Greetings in the name of Christ this morning as well. Think about the many blessings we enjoy today. I was thinking how calm and peaceful it is to sit here in an audience like this and to sing together, pray together, read the scriptures, study the scriptures together. It's a wonderful opportunity, and I hope that we, at least for myself, I need to be reminded of that, of how so many people in the world today do not have this opportunity and would not be able to even comprehend the kind of freedoms that we appreciate and enjoy. A question that I guess I've thought about a few times this week, recently, and that is, how often do we think about the return of Christ? I know we refer to it, I know we talk about it, but is it on our hearts and minds as much as it should be? Turn with me, first of all, to Matthew 24. I'd like this morning to look at some scriptures as we try to understand what the Bible tells us about the coming of Christ and the fact that it is imminent, or it means that it could happen at any moment. Matthew 24, just to introduce this thought, verse 30, this is breaking into the teaching of Jesus in relation to the end of time. Matthew 24, 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Jesus here is giving this teaching, this warning to us. It's a reminder. He says, just like a fig tree, when you start to see the leaves coming, the buds are opening up, and you see the leaves are coming, he said, you would say, well, it's, you know, summer is close by. It's summer is coming. Or we're in the spring. He said, just as you see the sign of the fig tree, and you can say that summer is here, so it is when you see these things begin to come to pass upon the earth, to know that the coming of the Lord is at hand, is nigh. I believe, and I think that this is not just because every generation of Christians have said that the Lord's coming is near. We could go right back to the early church, and we were studying the book of Thessalonians, and the church of Thessalonica thought that the coming of the Lord was near, and they actually stopped working and were just at home waiting for the coming of the Lord. And Paul had to remind them that, yes, the Lord is coming, but there's going to be some things that happen, and you're going to understand this. And so every generation, I believe, has believed that, and that's important. But I think that in today's world and the changes that we see, it is different. It is different. And the reason I believe that is because of all the things that are happening, as well as the unrest and the questions in people's hearts. I'm not talking about Christian now. I'm talking about unbelievers that have this sense of foreboding. And you talk to people almost anywhere, you know, in town or in the community, and there's a sense of foreboding that is just about every person's expression and heart. And I believe it relates to the unrest and the whole situation in the world scene. And that'd be a subject in itself. Maybe the Lord leads sometime, we'll look at that too. But There's definitely things happening that point to this very clearly. So I'd like to ask you this question. How many times this past week did you think about Christ coming? How often have you thought about that? Do I think about it? That it could be today. It could be this afternoon. It could be tomorrow morning. It could be during the night. And I know we are busy. We have a lot of things to think about. But my concern is, in relation to this message this morning, is let's not allow the thought of Christ's return to be very far from our minds and hearts. For yet a little while, Hebrews writer says, for yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, I'd like to, when you think about various other verses, turn with me to Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21:34, another scripture. And then we want to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. This morning, we'd like to look at the urgency for sober living. The title of the message, The Urgency for Sober Living. Now, Luke 21 and verse 34. Jesus here again is speaking in relation to the last days. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So here again is a warning and an encouragement for us. He says to take heed to ourselves. In other words, understand your own heart. Understand where you're at with God and with Christ and with salvation and with our repentance. Take heed to yourselves. And then to think about what can happen to us, lest at any time our hearts would be overcharged. In other words, be overburdened with all the things around us that could distract us from that looking to the heavens for the return of our Lord. Overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. All the things that are there to distract us from the reality and the urgent, sober living that God wants us to have in today's world. Because he says in verse 35, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. As a snare. The encouragement is that we are awake and alert to the signs of the times around us and understand our own hearts, our relationship to the world around us, lest we get swallowed up in that snare that's going to come, because it's going to catch them unawares. Watch ye therefore, verse 36, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to spend the rest of our thoughts mostly from this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, we have here, I believe, what the Bible points out as the urgency. We call it the urgency for sober living. Our text verse would be 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, which is almost an echo of what Jesus said there in Luke. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, he uses the analogy here of sleep, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he says, therefore, let us not sleep. This is spiritual sleep. And that is what he's referring to, the whole idea of sleep and drunkenness. But he says, let us watch and be sober. Now, I'd like to read some of these verses, then we'll have to look closer at them. We're going to back up to chapter 4 and verse 13 and then read into chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The Thessalonians were concerned that those who had already died would miss this glorious return of Christ, which they were looking for so urgently and waiting. It's just that Christ would break through the clouds of heaven and he would return for them in the midst of their tribulation and suffering, like we talked about in the Sunday school lesson. They would be redeemed from this. And they were just concerned that those who had already died were going to miss this glorious event. And Paul here was telling them, don't worry about that. You know, they're going to be involved with this too. Notice verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're going to come back too, and they're going to be a part of this. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Just pause there for a moment. You think about that event. When he talks about the coming of Christ, the Lord himself, Jesus himself, will descend. It says there was a cloud received him out of their sight, and it talks about him returning in the clouds of heaven. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It includes the voice of the archangel. Revelation talks about that. We could turn to that, where you have the archangel sounding the trumpet, standing with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, and declaring that time shall be no longer. That's the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will come out of their graves, their bodies back together again from the dust of the earth, and reunited with their souls, the souls of the saints coming back with Christ, reunited again as alive, and we which are alive will be caught up together with them in that moment to meet the Lord in the air. There's that great meeting of the dead in Christ, resurrected, those that are alive, transformed to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the ingathering of all the saints of all the ages into that great eternity with Christ. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is to be a comfort for us. We lay a loved one in the grave. Yes, there is sorrow, there is pain, there is grief. But we do so with tremendous hope, as they have died in Christ. We are only putting the seed of their eternal existence in the ground, planting it as it were, which will be resurrected one day into that eternal, the significance of the body resurrected and the soul being reunited in that eternal world. And so there's a comfort in that. And we don't weep as those who have no hope, because as a Christian, we have hope. We believe in Christ. Now, he goes on here in chapter 5, and I'd like to just read further now. As we think about the whole concept of Christ's return and his coming for the saints, for us as believers, and what is involved in this, and what should we be thinking about today in relation to our lives in preparation for this time? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, we're dead or alive, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The burden of this passage is the urgency, I believe, of sober living. As we have there in verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, the preceding chapter explains the events surrounding the second coming of Christ. We looked at that a bit in the end of chapter 4. But now the question we'd like to think about for a little bit is, why the urgency? Why the urgency? Well, first of all, it's really very simple. As we think about chapter 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And so the truth here is that Jesus is coming again. That's the urgency. Time as we know it will be over. Our probationary period of life will be over. The whole, systems of this world, the kingdoms of this world will be under the control and the judgment of Christ. And so the urgency is, first of all, that Christ is returning. And we need to keep repeating this. We need to get this imprinted in our minds to understand that is our first reaction when something unusual happens. You hear a loud noise. You hear something, something is happening. And you realize, where do your thoughts go first? Do they first go to, is it Jesus coming? That's not to be ashamed of. As a Christian, we should think that way. Because that's on our minds. It's on our hearts. You see a beautiful cloud formation. Here recently I saw one, just a massive, beautiful cloud formation. I thought, is that Jesus coming? I mean, it's just, you think about it. We all do sometimes. And what I'm saying is that should be the heartbeat of the Christian. To think in those terms. He will come unexpectedly to many. We have that in verse 2. He's going to come as a thief in the night for everyone that is unprepared. The thief of the night, there's no notice, there's no foretelling. It simply happens, and unexpectedly. Verse 3 tells us that many will live with a false sense of security. When they say peace and safety, everything's all right, we're okay, things are getting better, they'll get better at some point or whatever. Peace and safety, he says, that is going to be an indication that those who believe that or live that way are unprepared. That false sense of security. We also have in verse 4 that the children of light will not be taken by surprise. I find a lot of consolation in this verse. While Jesus said it's going to come as a snare upon all them that dwell upon the earth, he also says that it's going to be like a thief in the night for those who are unprepared. But notice in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. I believe for everyone that is watching and waiting and looking for the Lord to come again from heaven, there will be the signs that we understand it, and we will not be taken by total surprise. Because we expect it, and we're looking for it. And as we, you know, by the wisdom of the Spirit of God upon our hearts and lives, in watching the revelation of the signs, what is happening in the world, we admonish one another, we encourage one another in the faith. We're going to be talking about these things, and we're not going to be taken by surprise. That's a blessing of being a child of God, of having that relationship with Christ, so that this is not going to be a big shock or a big surprise, because we're waiting for it. We're looking for it, and the signs are going to be right in front of us. We're going to see it happening. But now verse 6 also is a warning. It is possible for us to fall asleep spiritually. We are the children of light, he says. We are not of the night nor of darkness, verse 5. Therefore, because we're children of light, let's walk in that light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. There is the possibility that you and I could fall asleep spiritually, allow that decline in our spiritual life. And like the scriptures there we looked at earlier in relation to what Jesus was saying about, you know, losing our way and becoming involved in the things and the burdens and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, we do not want to fall asleep spiritually. The devil is trying to get us just to rock us to sleep. You know, the life goes on, and yes, there's things happen, but you know, that whole sense of false security, everything's going to be okay. Ignore the things around, the signs around us. We do not want to be lax in our spiritual life and thereby fall into spiritual sleep. That is a very dangerous position to be in. Many things can attract our attention and cause us to lose our ability to think soberly. Now, again, we think about the urgency for sober living. Why the call to sober living? It does not mean, in relation to the idea or the word sober, this is not meaning going around with a long face and having no humor or anything like that. That's not what the word sober here is meaning, as we would sometimes use the word. But the meaning of the word used here means temperate, observant, careful, watchful, alert. Someone that is sober is discerning. They're understanding. They're alert and observant. They're temperate. Not caught up with what amuses the world. That's part of this idea of sober living. Not the frivolous mindset or the party spirit or things like that, where they just the endless pursuit of pleasure, like so much of the world is set on today. You know, the whole idea of amusement is to occupy the mind with something that does not benefit or does not build up, but rather it's simply that which satisfies the fleshly, carnal mindset of the world. So why the need for sober living? Because we are living in the reality of Christ's immediate return. Christ, I believe, can return at any moment. And we sometimes try to understand the whole idea of fulfillment of prophecy and the signs of his coming and all of those things. And we see some of those things through a glass darkly. But you know, when you think about the working of God and the planning of God, those things could unfold very rapidly. And God understands and sees that. So we are living in the reality of Christ's immediate return. We also are living in the reality of coming judgment upon a world of sin. The coming of Christ and the taking of his bride also is involving then in the time frame of the judgment of God upon the world. And we can read of that. Jesus talks about that in various places in the scripture of what is going to happen. We read that first scripture we read this morning referred to that. He's going to send his angels, gather his elect out of four corners of the earth. And so it is the reality of coming judgment is also related to this thought of the urgency for sober living. We are also living in the reality then of personal accountability and judgment. It's not simply that broad judgment upon the whole world and the earth. Yes, that is there. But it's also your personal accountability to God to answer for our life and what we've done with the opportunities that God has given to us and what we have done with Jesus Christ. We are living such then that it will not matter if we are called away at any moment. Like the poem that we read sometimes, this is just a part of it. But it talks about this: do nothing you would not want to be doing when Jesus comes. Say nothing you would not want to be saying when Jesus comes. Go nowhere you would not want to be found when Jesus comes. That's living with the urgency and the reality of Christ's return. Because we know that it's going to be at any moment. It could be any time. And therefore, we must be prepared and ready and living that way at all times. No Christian would want to be called to the judgment bar of God from a place or a situation of dabbling in sin. That is not sober living. Sober living is that I would not want to be doing or saying or anywhere that I would and be found there in that situation when Christ returns. So we need to live in such a way that the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven would excite no feelings of alarm. No feelings of alarm. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for him. You think about that. It would not excite any feelings of alarm. The scripture in Revelation talks about when Christ appears in the clouds of heaven, how that those who are unprepared are going to seek for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the one who sits upon the throne. That's a feeling of alarm. To actually beg for the mountains to cover you, to hide you from the face of God. Will it excite feelings of glory and excitement for the Christian? I think so. You think about the martyrs there under the altar in the book of Revelation again, who gave their lives, shed their blood for Christ, and they say, Lord, how long? How long till you avenge our blood upon the earth? And so for us as a child of God, we understand the long-suffering of God, and it's Apostle Peter there talks about that. It's the long-suffering of God that holds back, as it were, delays his second coming because he wants all men to be saved. But at some point, wherever that line is, only the Father knows, it's enough. And this is the time. It's over. It's done. And that is, when we think about that reality as a Christian, that should get us excited when we think about that possibility. Why the need for sober living? Because we always face the possibility of spiritual drunkenness. Verse 7. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. The person that is drunk has lost sense of reality. The person that is drunk, they lose control. They cannot think clearly. And you think about that from the natural sense, but also then from the spiritual sense. You know, where I think there's a lot of so-called nominal Christians, I'm afraid they're going to find themselves out of touch with reality, out of control in their lives because of spiritual drunkenness. We can face that. And I'm not sure what it's going to take and what God will yet do in relation to his people. I often think of this scripture, you know, where Paul writes that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That word judgment there means testing. The time has come that testing will begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? I sent that letter out again from Anya Hirsch. I'm not sure how many of you read it yesterday. The church in Ukraine is under test. That pastor that was the other week that was going to be taken out and shot by the Russian soldiers, that was in that letter. Because they're shooting Christian pastors, Christians, where the Russians have occupied parts of Ukraine. Took him out and bound his hands and went to shoot him, and first gun didn't go off. Another soldier tried his gun. That gun wouldn't go off either. And he said, well, I'm not so concerned about myself. He said, I'm ready to die. This is like a 70-something-year-old man, pastor. He said, I'm not really concerned about myself. I'm ready to die. I'm concerned about you. He said, are you, young men, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your maker? He said, I'm going to pray for you. And he got down on his knees and started praying for him. And afterward, he heard some sobbing. One of the soldiers knelt down beside him and accepted the Lord right there. A church under test. That just happened in the last few weeks. Church under test. You think about where we're at in the whole thing. And I'm not saying we need to go look for persecution but are we thinking about the coming of the Lord and the situation in which we live? Or have we gotten drunken with all the materialism, all the things of this life, the pleasure seeking, the amusement, all the things that we could go and do for fun? When our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are suffering like that and facing those things, you know, where does our sober living come in? You know, and what is important to us? We face the possibility of drunkenness, spiritual drunkenness. And what are we doing? Is it going to take that kind of testing for us to have our faith purified? A lot of possibilities with spiritual drunkenness. I refer to that scripture. We read that the cares of this life, cares and duties of life, pleasure-seeking spirit, the love of money, materialism, desire for things, covetousness. You know, there's the counterfeit Christianity. You can go down the list. The things that the devil is trying to drag us into to deaden the reality of where we're at. To deaden the senses. To deaden that reality. It's like we become spiritually drunk and out of touch with what's really happening. Lastly, how can we be ready for Christ's return? I'd like to look at the end of this chapter, maybe from verse 13 on. We need the exhortation and the edification of our brothers and sisters. This is part of helping us to be ready for Christ's return. And maybe we just need to talk about this more and remind ourselves and each other more about the return of Christ. And sometimes I remember some my younger years, boyhood years, I remember some more expressive brethren that would sometimes greet one another, and they would, instead of saying, God bless you or bless you, they would say, Maranatha, brother. You know, Christ is coming. And it was that type of encouragement. Maybe we need a little bit more of that. A reminder, Christ is coming. That eagerness, that desire, that wakefulness. But we need that exhortation and the edification of our brothers and sisters. Notice here verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We talked the other Sunday about Thessalonican church had a faithful brotherhood there all the way up to the time of the Reformation. How could they do that? Over 1,000 years, Paul tells them, edify one another, even as also you do. You know, that speaking to each other and working with each other and encouraging each other and challenging each other, we need that. It's part of our preparation, living soberly in relation to the coming of Christ. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Another part of us helping each other to be ready for this great event. Now, it's interesting that unruly there is a little bit different than with the way we use the word unruly. There it is a military term, and it is a military term that means to not keep rank. You know, when soldiers march in rank, you know, in straight lines, and you watch them march, precision marching, the term unruly here is be like a soldier, he's out of step. He's not holding rank. And you think about that in relation to brotherhood and the church, and sometimes some of us maybe trip up and we don't keep rank. You know, with our fellow believers, we get out of step with them. We need to help each other to stay in step. Feeble-minded means weak-hearted or discouraged. Doesn't mean somebody with mental problems so much. It means, you know, somebody that's discouraged. They're struggling. And weak-hearted. They just weaken their spiritual walk with Christ. And we are to help them, to comfort them, to help them along, and to be patient toward all men. All this is part of helping each other be ready for Christ's return. We must also maintain, I believe, the doctrine of non-resistance in attitude and practice. And we have that, I believe, in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. You know, we think of non-resistance as, you know, maybe not going to war, not fighting in the army, or, you know, getting involved in politics and things like that. But really, you know, maybe a bigger issue is among ourselves. He says here, both among yourselves and to all men. Our test of non-resistance is not out there, should there be a military draft. Yes, that would be a test. But our real test is among ourselves. I believe that's where our non-resistance is tested the quickest. Let me read you this scripture. Jesus' words from Matthew 24 and verse 48 to 51. Jesus said, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we say, well, the Lord's not coming for a while yet, and we not really say that in words, but we say it by actions, and we begin to smite our fellow men, you know, non-resistance, attitudes of heart, all those things relate to us being ready for Christ's return. We must also keep the joy of the Lord as our safeguard. Notice verse 16, it says, rejoice evermore. The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. And that's what empowers us to face the challenges and the difficulties of life. Joy in the midst of a dark, chaotic world. And we can say, well, the world is a mess right now. The whole world is in chaos and confusion. And anybody almost you could talk to would agree with that. The whole thing is out of control, it seems. But for the Christian, we can have joy in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of that confusion, the joy of the Lord, because Jesus is coming. And the more the world is in turmoil, the more the signs of the times are right in front of us, it means the closer that the coming of Christ is for us. So we can have that joy as we see these things come to pass. Lift up our eyes, because our redemption is drawing nigh, and that is exciting. That is something we look forward to. We must also employ the power of prayer, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. That ever ongoing, endless conversation with our Lord in prayer, with each other, collectively, but more so, more powerfully, individually and privately. We must also keep a thankful heart in all these things. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything give thanks. Why? Even when things go wrong? Even when my expectations are dashed? When things just don't seem to be going forward for me? I'm supposed to give thanks in those situations? Why is that? How is that? It's because our hope is in heaven. It's in the eternal world. If we have our hope set here in what this world is going to give us, what this life is going to render to us, we're going to be disappointed. I was recently challenged. One of my friends sent me a text with a copy out of a book. I want to read the book. I don't have it yet, but it said about the whole idea of hope. That until our hopes die, we have never really found hope. And it took me a while to wrap my mind about how the writer was portraying this, but it was from the perspective that so much of our hope is that tomorrow we'd be better, or next year we'd be better, and things will work out, and we have so much of our hope based on what we hope to experience or have in this world. And the writer was saying, until those hopes are dashed and crucified and die, we have not found true hope, because our hope must rest entirely and singly in Jesus Christ in the eternal world. And you think about that, that when we get discouraged, it's because some hope we have about this world is dashed or is not fulfilled. And that's why we struggle with that. But when our hope is only in God, only in the eternal world, only in Christ, these other hopes don't really mean that much, you see. It's something to think about when we face the realities of life. But joy, in the midst of a world like this, employing the power of prayer, that constant, continual praying to God, and then the thankful heart. Those three issues definitely will contribute to us living soberly as we wait for the coming of Christ. We must also stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. God is working to preserve us, like in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a verse we ought to hang on to. When we're discouraged, we're struggling with assurance of salvation. We're struggling with, where we stand before God, and maybe even questioning our own sincerity. Remember, God hath not appointed us to wrath. God is working to that we would obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God is working to redeem us. God is working to save us. God is not the God who has appointed us to wrath. Let's hold on to that. That is part of the work of the Holy Spirit and his affirmation in our hearts. And that's why he says, don't quench the work of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we want a tender heart. We want a sensitive conscience to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life in these last days to prepare us for the coming of Christ. Because that's how God wants to prepare us. Don't quench the Spirit. We need his voice in our lives as part of the sober living to be ready for the coming of Christ. We must also appreciate God's way of communicating truth to us. Verse 20, despise not prophesyings. That really has the idea of preaching or teaching. Don't despise that. We are to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so teaching, preaching will have even more importance as we are in the last days and God wants to communicate truth to us. And of course, we know the scripture there in 1 Corinthians that it's by the foolishness of preaching that men find salvation. With that, we have in verse 21 that we must exercise spiritual discernment. This also is part of the preparation and being the living in a sober way. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Sort through all the things. And with, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit, we have the teaching and preaching in verse 20. He says, prove all, test it. And then only hold that which is good. We are to exercise good discernment and good judgment in relation to surviving in these last days with sober living. Also, in verse 22, another part of this is that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm afraid too often we are just concerned about it staying away from sin, which is good, important. But he doesn't say just don't sin. He says abstain from the appearance of sin. That's something I think that for myself and probably all of us that we could grow in. The appearance of sin. That has a lot of practical applications in our lives. I could give illustrations, but I think you understand what I'm saying. The appearance of sin. The scripture also tells us that we're not to involve ourselves in the, you know, run after them and all their riotous living. He says, I would have you simple concerning that which is evil and wise concerning that which is good. What happens if, I'll just give this illustration. What happens if I'm able to connect with my fellow workers when they talk about, you know, the latest movies? If I'm able to actually connect with them on that level. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Where I go, what I say, what I do, how I dress, all those things are involved in our whole lifestyle as a Christian. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't get contaminated with this world. Jesus is coming. He's coming for his bride. He makes it very clear. He wants to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him. That's what he's looking for. And so here he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't get close to it. Don't pretend, you know, that we are on the inside track with the world's knowledge and all those things. We must never stand in the way of the sanctifying work of God in us. Last point. verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never stand in the way of God's sanctifying work. Sanctifying work. He wants to present us sanctified. That means set apart, purified. That means belonging to Jesus Christ as a Christian. Sanctify my spirit, soul, and body. All three parts of our being presented blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many ways in which we can block or stand in the way of the sanctifying work of God. We talked about quenching the spirit. We're to be careful with that. But you know, when we know we should do different or change something and the spirit has laid that on us and we just don't really get around to doing it, we are quenching the spirit. You know, to allow that sanctifying work and where maybe I, you know, have that draw toward the world and, you know, the fashions of the world and allow some of that to dictate what I do, what I wear, where I go, what I say. Don't hinder the sanctifying work of God in our hearts, souls, and bodies. Some closing questions. What will you be doing when Jesus comes? Have you ever thought about that? Ever thought about, if we're alive, what do you think you're going to be doing when Jesus comes? It's just a question for us to think about. It's going to be the normal routine in a lot of ways. But are we going to be so sensitive or sensitive enough to the voice of the Spirit and the counsel of our brother and the insight of others to have that knowledge and understanding of when Christ returns? Are we each devoting our lives in his service today so that we can be found ready? Ready for the Lord's return. In the midst of a dark world that is spiritually asleep, we are called as a Christian to be awake, to be alert, to have our lamps burning bright. And may none of us do anything to bring upon ourselves the darkness of eternal judgment. Again, Jesus says in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I have no idea how that's all going to be, but I can almost expect that there's going to be a shout also from the saints of God when Christ appears in the clouds of heaven. The graves opening, the trumpet sounding, voice of God, voice of the archangel, and the appearance of Christ in the clouds of heaven. Let's be among those that I think will probably give a shout of victory. It's what we've waited for, we've longed for, because we lived our lives in preparation for that time. May God help us. Let's kneel to pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the promise that you will return for your bride, the church. Thank you, Father, that you made provision for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a part of your family. And Lord, we know there are many pressures, there are many distractions around us that where the devil is trying to cause us to be asleep to the reality of the times in which we live. There are many opportunities for spiritual drunkenness, Father. And Lord, we just pray that we may not be absorbed in all those worldly affairs so that we are not ready and looking for your return. Thank you for our brothers and sisters, for their challenge and encouragement to our lives. And Father, may we continue meeting together and encouraging each other and visiting together And so much the more as we see this day fast approaching. And Lord, we just look forward to that day when we can be eternally with you in glory. And all the sin and the chaos, the sickness, the grief, and all the things of this life are forever gone. And we can rest with the saints in eternity. Father, bless us and keep us till that day. And help us to understand the reality of our own hearts. And may we find your grace and mercy and forgiveness while there is still opportunity. And so, Father, be with us and keep us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.